Please be seated. All right, so John Fromoth is in the back. If children ages 4 to 8 would like to go to be part of Children's Church, they may at this time. They can stay and listen to the sermon if they'd like as well. If they're ready for that, we'd love to have them, but otherwise they can go with John. All right, so we are in the book of 1 Peter, looking at chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 today. This is page 1014, if you're using the Bibles here at the church, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. I think in the bulletin it had a longer section of verses, but after I told we needed about that longer section, I realized we need to do it in a shorter section. And so we're looking at just verses 13 to 16 today. It is a unit, 13 to 21, but we'll split it in half. So 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. I also want to remind you, I put these outlines out in the foyer in case there's anyone who can use, you know, a little bit of a guide for taking notes. And I also have been putting these discussion questions on the back recently, just kind of prompts for reflection on the sermon. You guys spend the time listening, so this is a way to get a little bit more out of the experience. If you like, you can use it in family worship or in your devotions or just in your conversations with your friends. So if that's helpful, just remember that it's there. All right, let's begin with prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for your word, for the truth that you offer us in it. We thank you for how through your spirit and through your servants of old, Lord, you brought this word to us. And it is your truth. And it's truth like we can't get anywhere else. And so it is certainly worth our time to listen and to hear and to open our hearts and our minds. And we know that we need your spirit to really do that. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you'd bless those who are listening. You'd bless me with your spirit to open our hearts, that your word might be written upon them, might come back to us in our lives, and point us to you and to the grace of Jesus Christ that we need to set our lives upon. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon the rest of this worship service. And Lord, would you guide us in honoring you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. So be holy in all your conduct. That is the challenge at the center of this text. What do you think of when you hear that command? Well, that's impossible. Or maybe, yes, see, I knew Christianity was really all about rules because that's how you be holy, right? You follow the rules. Actually, no. I mean, it is that, but it's way more difficult than that. To be holy is to be exclusively set apart for God's use. It's not just following some rules. It's not just following a checklist. It is utter submission of all of you, all that you are, to God for whatever purposes he has set you apart for. Maybe you remember the story of Moses where he's wandering in the desert and he sees a bush that is burning, but the fire is not burning up the bush, as if the fire did not need the bush in order to exist. And Moses thinks, this is pretty strange. I'm going to have to go check this out. And as he gets near, kids, you remember what happens? God speaks to him out of the bush. And he says, Moses, don't come nearer. Take off your sandals, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Why is the ground holy? Because of God's presence, right? We might say, this piece of ground has been set apart to be a location where God reveals himself. God's people are set apart to reveal him too. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this can be scary, can't it? You know, holiness scares people. The command to be holy is scary for many Christians for many reasons. They're scared of being tempted to believe they can save themselves by being holy, like the Pharisees. They're scared of failing and becoming discouraged and exhausted. They're scared that being holy will suck all the fun and the joy out of their lives, make them give up things they don't want to give up and do things they don't want to do. But see, part of what Peter is teaching us here is that if we are secure in the gospel, holiness does not have to be scary. Peter has spent a bunch of time trying to build this all-important gospel foundation at the beginning of his letter. Please make sure you don't miss it. This foundation is the beginning of holiness. If you miss this foundation, you will find holiness impossible, crushing, terrifying, exhausting. Peter makes this connection for us with that simple word at the beginning of verse 13, therefore. Maybe you've played with those toy trains that connect together with magnets before, and they teach a very simple lesson. The connection between the cars and a train is small, but very important. That little link is what keeps everything together. And without them, Thomas the train is not going to be pulling his little load anywhere, is he? In fact, his load is going backwards down the hill to cause cataclysmic damage in the town behind him. That's what happens if the command to be holy is disconnected from the gospel. And so we need this little word, therefore, because it tells us we have no chance at holiness without the foundation of the gospel. So let's do a quick review here. Jeremy, if you can bring up my first slide, there you have it. Hello, elect exiles. I'm summarizing the section of 1 Peter we've seen. This is the dual identity that Peter is going to develop throughout his letter. Chosen by God, elect, and as a result, made foreigners in this world, exiles. Next slide. Blessed be God. Peter's about to describe the glories of God's salvation. But it's all about glorifying God. Verses 3 through 12 are one massive connecting thought that all flows from this glorification of God. Next slide. Because of his mercy he gives us, and then we just roll out the list, right? And I just couldn't leave things. I probably did leave some things off. Some of you will quibble. I couldn't leave too many off, right? New birth, a living hope, an imperishable inheritance. We are guarded by his power. We're refined through testing. We are given an invaluable and joyful faith whose outcome is salvation. Again, I'm definitely... This is also reductive. I'm summarizing, so go back and listen to the sermon, the previous sermons, if you forget any of these things. But next slide, Jeremy, which salvation is something to gaze at and long for, like the angels, the prophets, and the preachers, or firstly, the apostles. And then finally, we get to today's text, next slide. Therefore, as a result of all these things, be holy. Now, Jeremy, you can take down that slide. prior to that, therefore, there were no commands in the beginning of Peter's letter. There were applications we drew out, of course, during the sermons. But it was all simply, this is what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have done, are doing, and will do for their people. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. But there are implications from all of this that Peter wants to make. Therefore means, as a result of all of these things that we're just praising the Lord for, here is the proper response. But let me be clear, if you've not been born again, there is no possibility of holiness. If you've not been reborn as a child of God, holiness is impossible. I've heard it compared to opening the hood of a car, finding no engine inside. I think it's actually worse than that, because it's not just that the car won't move. The car is slated for demolition. I mean, you're in the presence of a holy God, and you have no gospel to save you. You have no Jesus to die on the cross for you. And maybe it's more like opening the hood, and not only is there no engine, it's full of illegal drugs and illegal guns or something like that. But now, see, it's not simply that you need this gospel as the foundation of your life. That is true. It's more than that. It needs to be constantly on your mind, which I think is where Peter goes next in verse 13. So my second point, the mindset of holiness. Before jumping to his central command, be holy, Peter says there in verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, to some degree, he's doing here what he already did in those beginning verses. He was helping us to get the grace of Jesus all in our minds, but he hadn't commanded us to do anything with that vision yet. He was just laying it all out for us. He was giving us the picture. But now that he said, therefore, he's ready to start handing out commands. And so he says, you actually need to set your hope fully on this grace. We set our hopes on many different things, don't we? We live from vacation to vacation, achievement to achievement, pleasure to pleasure. When our hopes are all about these things, we don't have the right mindset for holiness. Remember, holiness is to be completely set apart for God's use. How can you be set apart for God's use when with your mind you're setting yourself apart for all sorts of other things? You've got to center yourself on the grace of Jesus Christ. The text seems to indicate this is a future grace. And, you know, I may get myself in trouble. I don't love that translation. I don't like to disagree with a translation, but I don't love it. It doesn't have to be exclusively future grace. The verb there, brought, is not a future tense verb. Everyone seems to translate it this way because they think the revelation of Jesus must only refer to his second coming, and so they assume this has to be in the future. But Peter's whole point in the previous 12 verses is that Jesus was revealed back then by the prophets. And even now, even by faith, although we don't see him visibly, we believe in him. We put our faith in him. And of course, he will come in fullness in the future. And so, much better, at least for Ash, I think, to translate this. Set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is just taking exactly the point he made back in verses 10 to 12, that everybody is gazing at Jesus and the grace he gives us, and he's now commanding that we do it, that we do it. The throne of grace is given to you by Jesus. Center yourself over it, all your hope for this life and the next, and sit down in it. And don't ever switch seats. You won't find a better one. Now, Peter does give some practical tips on how to do this. He says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. That phrase, preparing your minds for action is actually incredibly visual. Literally translated, it means gird up the loins of your mind. They went with preparing your minds for action because nobody knows what it means to gird up your loins. But we're going to figure this out because it really highlights Peter's meaning to know the background here. And so Jeremy has another slide for us. I found this illustration on theartofmanliness.com. So guys, just in case robes ever come back in fashion and you need to know how to do this, here you go, pay attention. Actually, I was thinking that you kids might want to pay attention as well because this would make a pretty legit Halloween costume or a Reformation Day costume, perhaps, for some of you, right? Imagine explaining to your neighbors that you are dressed up as an Israelite warrior with his loins girded up. So, how you do it, you hoist your robe up above your knees, you gather it in a bunch, and then you split the bunch, you put it behind yourself, pull it behind yourself, you split it in two, pull the two parts around, tie it. Some people also suggest you could tuck it into your belt, but I don't know, that sounds kind of risky to me. I can imagine it slipping out while you're trying to run away and causing some problems. So I would stick with the tie method. But so you get the picture, right? This phrase, gird up your loins, that's used to talk about getting ready, okay, preparing. In a bunch of places in the Bible, it's a common thing. Yeah, Jeremy, good, thanks. But Peter is the first person to apply this image to the mind, right? He applies this to our minds, and it's a wonderful image. It clearly communicates the importance of arranging and preparing your mind for action. You can't have the robes of your mind flopping all over the place if you're going to keep your eyes fixed on the grace of Jesus and pursue holiness. You're going to get tripped up real quick. And this is a real challenge for some parts of the Christian church who are almost anti-intellectual in their approach to the mind. They're most, perhaps more interested in Christianity as an emotional or an aesthetic experience. And you will find that some of these churches often do not care so much about holiness. And of course, Christianity cannot be simply about the mind. We need our minds to work in unity with our hearts and our wills. But Peter focuses in on our minds because they are the channel to our hearts. That's how God made us. He made us rational creatures. We cannot truly love something and pursue it with all our hearts unless we first know it. We must know the gospel clearly. And this gospel has all sorts of facets, areas of important clarification. We keep rearranging these robes and retying the knot throughout our lives. Peter says we need to be sober-minded, right? This means we need to think clearly by casting off anything that intoxicates us, whether that be physical things, drugs, alcohol, food, or all sorts of other things that can intoxicate our minds, cloud them, distract them from setting our hopes in the right place. Well, in verses 14 to 15, Peter, he turns finally to his main point, the need to be holy. And so let's look at my final point, the pattern of holiness. The first piece of this pattern right there at the beginning of verse 14 is to act like obedient children. And there's a couple things this reminds us of. Firstly, again, it brings us back to the foundation of holiness. You don't get to be a child of God unless you've been born again. So this is just a reminder of a point we've already made. But we're also told here that we need to be obedient children. And there are two things I can think of at least that flow out of that. First, obedience is possible for children of God. It can feel impossible sometimes in the same way. Sometimes it feels impossible that our own children could ever learn obedience. But God encourages us to hope with our own children and in our own lives. Obedience is possible. The Lord defeats the reign of sin over us. It does. It creeps back into our lives. But we can have the victory through Christ. We can have the victory. Remember the resurrection when you're discouraged. God works the same power in those who trust in him to make us spiritually alive and to help us grow in obedience. But a second thing this phrase, obedient children, reminds us of is that children have to learn obedience through discipline. And this may seem scary, but Hebrews 12, verse 5 and following tells us it's actually encouraging when we are disciplined for our sin. It's a sign we are true children of God. And Proverbs 19:18 tells us there is hope for those who are disciplined. There is hope for those who are disciplined. The Lord disciplines those he loves. If we are left without discipline, we are illegitimate children. We're not sons. I think part of preparing our minds for holiness that we saw in verse 13 is responding to this discipline, being trained by it. We need to have the loins of our minds girded up. We need to be sober-minded to see how the Lord is training us in righteousness, even through discipline in our life. Hard, painful things. As Hebrews 12:11 puts it, in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. If the Lord has given us new birth, he will also train us as children so that in time, as obedient children, we can resist being conformed to our old passions, our old lives, right? That's the second piece of the pattern of holiness there in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, right? So the cultures of the world, the ideologies, the ideas in books we read, shows we watch, friends we talk to, families we grew up in, as well as all the sinful habits we create ourselves, they are all patterns. They're all patterns in our lives that push. They push on us. They want to conform us. Some of them are good, but most of them are bad. They are passions from our former ignorance. And what Christians need to watch for is the temptation to read God's word, to read the Bible through these patterns, rather than reading these patterns in our lives in the world through the Bible. That's very difficult to do. It means having your minds more centered on the truths of the Bible than any of the truths in the world, even the truths about yourself that you believe. And we don't really have to do anything to be influenced by these sinful patterns. All we have to do is not resist them. D.A. Carson writes, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. The patterns of this world must be thoughtfully resisted, you see. And in their place, right, this is the negative side, but there's a positive side. In their place, Peter tells us in verses 15 to 16, we must be holy. And we are to be holy as God is holy. That's the third pattern in this text. Children are to look like their father. Recently, someone told me how much I'm like my father. Now, if you know my dad, you know that was incredibly encouraging for me to hear that. I absolutely want to be like my father in many, many ways. And I understand not everyone will want to be like their human fathers. But don't let that push you away from wanting to be like your heavenly father. Recognize that on the scale of fathers, God is not on the scale. He's off the scale, high above it, because he is the Father. That's actually what it means for God to be holy. It means in every aspect of his being, he is totally set apart as the only true example of that characteristic. And so to be called and enabled to begin to look like him, that is the most delightful and honoring thing. It's sobering and heavy, yes, but it is a marvelous privilege. It is a very sad thing that many Christians are terrified of the call to be holy. I understand it, but if you're there, I want to help you leave it behind. Jesus is the answer. Peter knew that. One of the awesome things about reading a letter by Peter is we know so much of his experience of Jesus from the Gospels. And you know, he has these surprising moments where he really gets things correct. And then he has these other moments where he really gets things wrong. Luke 5:8 describes when Peter first meets Jesus, and Jesus does a miracle related to fish, and Peter has a brief moment of recognition. He really gets things right here, and he gets a sense for who this is. He falls down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognizes, just like Moses by the burning bush, this guy is holy. I am not. I should not be in his presence. And you know what Jesus does? He does not depart from Peter. He calls Peter to serve him. How can Jesus do that? Does he just make a special exception for Peter or something? No, he can do it because he is the one who knew no sin, who became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In theological terms, Jesus takes all Peter's sin away and presents him before God as definitively holy so that Peter can pursue progressive holiness without fear of condemnation. Now, if you peek ahead to verse 17, there is a type of fear that is still appropriate. We will talk about that next week. But Peter's point here is that it is possible for you to pursue holiness when you have your hope set on the grace that is brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he knows this personally. He had that moment of realization that I hope you have had where you stand in front of Jesus, the revelation of God, and you recognize, I am an unclean man. But here's grace, friends. Here's the good gift of God that you do not deserve. Jesus does not reject you. Through his own sacrifice on the cross, he cleanses you entirely so that this call to be holy never has to be something you must do to get God to accept you. Instead, it becomes your identity, your calling, your delight, your true purpose in life. He does the work of making you a child of God so that you can begin to learn to act like an obedient child of God. Set your hope fully on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then be holy. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, it is a great and a mighty and a sobering command to be holy, even as you are holy. We ought not to take this command lightly, but seriously. And yet, Lord, we need not be terrified of this command either. For you through Jesus Christ have poured out your goodness on us by giving us new birth into a new identity as children of God. We are elect exiles, chosen out of this world to be set apart as citizens of the kingdom of God. We are to resist being conformed to the patterns of this world that is passing away. We're to more and more set our hearts and our desires and our hopes upon you. You are revealed to us in your word and through your laws and through Jesus. So we ask, O Lord, as we approach this command to be holy, give us love for your laws. Give us love for you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God. You have set us apart to reflect your glory in this world. We embrace the privilege of being your holy people. In Jesus' name.